Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here in my judgment about what is best for you in this matter, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's getting so good to be with you today. And again, special music, special missions expo. I'm exhausted from just working the tables and talking to people for the last hour. So I want to pray for a little extra strength and have some fun with this sermon today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this great church. And thank you for all the mission support and all of our 40 mission partners that we've been able to see this morning and see the pictures and hear the stories and see some of the ones who are participating in the ministry. So God, we thank you for the work of Christ and the changed hearts and that we can be a part of that. Lord, bless this message today. Come, Holy Spirit, do a good work, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think this could be the longest sermon title I've ever preached in all my 35 plus years of ministry. Inviting others to build a Christ-centered community to serve the world together, right? Well, friends, it's every word of that sermon title is so very, very important. It fits with our vision, it fits with our mission, our discipleship pathway, and also just it really fits the culture that we're trying to create here at Marvin Church and is already so much a part of who we are. Let's look again at what I'm talking about. The vision of the church. To grow disciples, to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is to call people into a life-altering relationship with Jesus Christ, equip them for ministry, and serve them, send them out into the world, and also our discipleship pathway. We have people who are inquiring about Christ, even in our midst today. We engage them and we ask them to come and to consider surrendering their life to Jesus Christ and his Lordship. And as they do so, they begin to grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then eventually all of us will hit some form of wall that we run into. We offer two specific classes here in the church to help with that type of struggle that we have to go close to Christ. You get through the wall by getting closer to Christ, and then we get to the Christ-centered life. That is our discipleship pathway here at Marvin Church. Again, we are growing disciples to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ by calling them, equipping them, and sending them out into the world. And we are inspired by Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and we do this all in the context of worship and community. And we do it with intentionality that we are building a culture of invitation, inviting people to live a life with God, inviting people to grow in the spiritual practices, including our giving. And we are inviting people to join us in this journey. So as we launch our stewardship emphasis today, I want to personally invite you to join in this opportunity of listening and wrestling and hearing, because it's really not a discussion, but we are also preparing to plan what our gifts will be for the next year. In the words of today's scripture lesson, let us excel in the grace of giving and finish the work with eager willingness. May we also practice our stewardship with reflection about the goodness of God in our lives and the generosity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who though he was exalted with the Father in the beginning, emptied himself of all of his glory, came into a human body here in the form of Christ our Lord, sacrificed his life by giving his all, and then was elevated back up to glory in the right hand of God. He reflects for us the pathway of the emptying of one's life to the love of others so that the world can be redeemed. And thirdly, today we're going to prepare for next Sunday. For next Sunday is Covenant Sunday, Commitment Sunday, and we will come in the context of worship. You have received a mailing at home which received a beautiful invitation to come to next week. We'll be talking about that in my message and to present those commitments, those covenants, in the context of worship with thanksgiving. I would like to ask a little bit of a homework assignment, if I could, of you, and that would be to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 as a part of your Bible reading plan this week. Just incorporate that. They're not too long of chapters, but they will fill in some of the context of how we are doing our stewardship emphasis this year. The church had experienced struggles, which Paul was addressing in his first letter called 1 Corinthians. That is also nicknamed the sorrowful letter because he's very personal in that letter, and there are some struggles and some difficulties in the church in Corinth. Paul addresses those, and then he writes a second letter when he hears from Titus, his companion in ministry, that they have received the letter well and they have repented of some of their sin and they are getting back to the earnestness and the vitality and the life that Paul is encouraging about in this letter. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are instructions about how to support the church in a love offering that was being collected for the church in Jerusalem. Now, these are Gentile churches in the Phoenician area, Galatia, and other areas that are making an offering, a request to support Christians back in Jerusalem. Not only were they being persecuted, but they were also dealing with the struggle of a famine in the area, and they needed assistance. And how beautiful it is that the mother church in Jerusalem is being the recipient of gifts that are coming from Gentiles all around the world. That's the context that he is speaking to. And stewardship shares us, and we just saw so beautifully in Pearl Hall, all the ways in which our stewardship is reaching all over the world, over all continents, doing amazing work for Jesus Christ. John Reinhart wrote an excellent book called Gospel Patrons, People Whose Generosity Changed the World. And Reinhart tells the story of a wealthy cloth merchant who joined forces with William Tyndale. Does that name sound familiar? If you like reading the Bible in English, you can thank William Tyndale for that. He was an English pastor, and he had a burden and had great wisdom and skills in Hebrew and Greek to write the Bible for the first time in the English language. And this was such a blessing coming after the printing press and Johann Gutenberg's printing press, and also now the Reformation with Martin Luther, getting the hands of the people of England the Word of God to read in English. It cost him his life. He died as a martyr, burned at the stake for doing this. But friends, it was Humphrey Monmouth, this merchant, this man of cloth who had wealth, who funded the printing and distribution of over 6 million Bibles all over the continent of England. And friends, that great awakening that birthed out of the seed sown of the Word of God and people reading it in their own language is amazing. We celebrate that today. George Whitefield, close friend of John Wesley, even to his death, was privately funded by Lady Huntingdon of England, and allowed access to her friends and the wealth of her friends to help build a social network to fund his ministry of preaching across England. Again, this one, John Wesley, and also George Whitefield, and let's not forget others who brought forth the great awakening that would influence the colonies in America. These were all gospel patrons, but the original gospel patrons. Luke 8, 2 through 3, if you're taking notes, speaks of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, that's who Joanna was, and Susanna, and many others, it says, supported the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples out of their very own means. There were gospel patrons who were supporting Jesus so that he could do the work of sharing the good news with all. And friends, I want to say to you today, you all are gospel patrons as well. You are supporting the expansion of the ministry all throughout the world and in this community through your generosity, through the funding of the budget of this church and our missions program here at Marvin. Now, many of the teachings of Jesus dealt with the handling and the using of money. And I was reminded this week that 15% of Jesus' teaching was about money and the use of it and the proper use of it. He knew the hang-ups that would come with people who would consider maybe the wealth of the world being something to be treasured more than the eternal value of God's purposes and God's kingdom. You might recall Jesus telling a story, a parable, about a foolish man who had such wealth decided that he couldn't keep it all, so he tore down his storehouses to build even bigger storehouses. And in so doing, he was so pleased he was going to sit back and rest, only to realize that he would soon die. Jesus says, what a foolish man to believe that he needed more space for all the wealth and he was neglecting saving up treasures in heaven. Stewardship is an important part of the faith. It's an important spiritual discipline that we must work at throughout our lifetimes as we follow Jesus Christ. And I know some people don't like an annual stewardship campaign, but for me as a pastor, I love to talk about it just like we love to talk about prayer and Bible study and service to others. All are used by God to help us grow in our faith. And as long as there is a church, as long as there are ministry initiatives to resource, as long as there is a great commission to fulfill in the world, we will always need gospel patrons to support the work of the Lord. Usually about this time of year, somebody will engage me in conversation, either through email or personal conversation, just to say, you know, what about the tithe? I know you talk about the tithe in the church. I know you talk about Gina and you tithe, but is that really biblical? I mean, because I know it's in the Old Testament, but Jesus doesn't really spend a lot of time talking about the tithe. Can we just talk about the tithe for just a second? Jesus speaks about tithing very indirectly in Matthew 23:23 and in Luke 11:42. There, he rebukes the Pharisees because they're tithing spices, very detailed spice, you know, tithing, but they are neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus makes a wonderful statement. You should have practiced the more important matters of the law without neglecting the smaller ones. Well, it's a little nod to the idea of tithing, but this is my question that I want to ask myself and to all of you today. If it was important to have the first fruits in the Old Testament times, and if it was important to have tithing and other special offerings in the Old Testament times, and now we've gone from the Holy Land area of redemption to the whole world is now our mission to reach all with the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would we ratchet back the ask of the money? It's as if God is saying to us, and he's saying to me, if I send my very own son, I've given my very best to you all to change your lives. Why would I be asking for so much less? But yes, friends, it's not about a number. It's about our love for others. And I hope that you had an opportunity to go downstairs and see all of our mission partners. What a joy it was. I have just had conversations with people that have come out of sex trafficking and are now going to have plans to go to Kilgore College and start a career. And they're so grateful for Rahab's Retreat, which is one of our mission partners. And some of you volunteer there. What a wonderful ministry to make a difference and to hear the stories of transformation that were being told downstairs. And that's just one example of what I experienced just a few minutes ago. Friends, there are stewardship tables around, and there are pamphlets to help you. The Mission Expo, all this is here to help you make a decision, to make a plan for what you want to do for 2026 operating budget. Let's make a difference together. And let me share with you this. We have been at a plateau of about 400 families over the last 5 years that have made commitments or covenants to give. That's what they tell us they will do. They fill out a card, they pray over it, and they submit it to the church, and we count on that, and it ends up being about 75% of our operating budget committed. That's 400 families. Then there are another 300 families. So now there are 700 families in the church that give regularly enough through some kind of ways that can be tracked, because we send out 700 acknowledgments all throughout the year and at the year end thanking people for their gifts. So we have about 700 families that are doing giving in such a way by check or in a way that we have a tracking system by which we can send them a thank you note. But friends, here's the shocking part. We have over 1,000 households in this church that are members of this church. That's in another 300 families that we have no record of giving. They may be putting money into the offering plate that is not in an offering envelope, and so we have no acknowledgement of where the cash comes from. But honestly, the cash is about $30,000 to $35,000 a year that comes in the offering plate. It's not that we're counting on that. I'm just saying, friends, we have a lot of potential for people to step into giving and find great joy in the Lord. So let's finish the work. Let's be eager. Let's be willing. That's what Paul says. That's what makes the gift acceptable. And I love Holly Freeman's strategy and excitement about this year. One of her sub-strategies, we're not really promoting it, I'm going to just share it with you, is to have 26 new families for the year 2026. Maybe people that have never given to the church, never thought about giving to the church, just starting wherever they can and growing in their giving. Secondly, I want to say this. Stewardship should be connected to a reflection about the goodness of God. I'm not going to read to you Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, but if you'd like to read that, there's another passage. Okay, you got 2 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, and then you're going to have also Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. You better write all this down. So God's people, when they come to give their offering and their first fruits, the first thing they were to do was to stand before the priest, hand over the basket of the first fruits, and tell the story. What a story are you talking about? Well, if you read Deuteronomy 26, they begin to talk about a wandering Aramean. That was Jacob. And Jacob was wandering. Remember, after his split up with Esau, and eventually Jacob would have sons, and one would be Joseph, and Joseph gets sold into slavery, and now God's people will end up in Egypt. For 400 years, they'll be enslaved, and then God will come in a mighty act through Moses and will bring deliverance to them, and then they will come back, and eventually, after wandering in the wilderness, they come into the promised land. That's the story that was the community story that was to be told by the people of Israel when they made their offerings. Look how good and faithful God has been. He has not deserted us. He has brought us to this promised land. He has given us these fruits to share, the land of milk and honey, and we come telling God's story. Well, Charles Dickens tells a story of an immigrant shopkeeper, and you could tell by the language of this story, the age of this story, but I love this story nonetheless. His son continually complained to him, "Dad, do you even know how to run your store? Your accounts payable's in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable's in a spindle. Your cash is all in the drawer. You never know what your profits are." To which the father responded, "When I arrived in this country, son, I owned a pair of pants and a shirt. And now your sister is a doctor. Your brother's a teacher. You're an accountant. I have four grandchildren. Your mother and I own a home, two cars, and we own this little store. I add up all of that, and I subtract a pants and a shirt, and that's my profit." What a great story. But he's not even touching upon the fact of Jesus Christ. And that's in the scripture for us today as well, who emptied himself that we might gain, that our profit truly is Jesus Christ. Up until the age of 15, I was unchurched. At best, I was a C&E, a Christmas and Easter Christian. But at age 15, I came to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. And I dedicated myself to following him all the days that I have breath. And friends, that is the greatest gain that I have ever added to my life. That is the profit. But then on further reflection, I would say to you, and Gene and I practiced this out on Friday over lunch, I encourage you to do so also. We started recounting our story of when we got married at age 22, and we filled up half a 12-foot U-Haul, and we drove it 1,500 miles to Southern California to start seminary there at Fuller Theological Seminary. We had one car, we had about $5,000 to our name, and a bunch of borrowed furniture. And we had no student help or assistance with tuition at Fuller Seminary, and we had no jobs. And then, friends, after 4 years, we graduated with no debt, no seminary debt, both of us having employment the whole 4 years that we were there, wonderful experiences. And as I advance that story 40 years later to this congregation, or 36 years later now, having two grown children and seven grandchildren, having a beautiful home and a fantastic church to serve, there's my prophet. Now, I have a sign in my closet. It's just a little sign, but this is what it says. I have seen the goodness of God. And every day, I look at that sign. And I know that some people are in different stages in life. Sometimes you might be things a little bit more tight. Maybe you've gone through some heartache or divorce or some things that have rocked your world. Your finances aren't where you want them to be. But I would say this. Keep loving, keep serving, keep praying, keep giving, keep trusting. God is faithful, and I believe you will see the goodness of God. Let me say this thirdly, real quickly. There was a special offering being taken for the church in Jerusalem. We are asking people to make a commitment to next year's operating budget, and we're doing this in an orderly way. We're preaching about it. Mark Donaldson preached about it last Sunday. He's going to preach about it next Sunday. And we're asking people through the mailing to consider their gifts. Make the arrangements necessary. And that's exactly where Paul goes in chapter 9. Next week's verse 5 says, finish the arrangements so that when Titus comes to receive the gift for Jerusalem, you are ready to offer it. We want to be ready. We want to plan this. We want to prayerfully think about this. We want to share stories and reflect with our spouses and our kids that help us see how blessed we have become. And then we want to come prepared next Sunday to bring the card that has been sent to you. A beautiful invitation has been mailed, and inside that is a return card. We're calling it the RSV card, just like you're responding to a celebration. We want this to be a celebration to come next week and be a part of the church to share in this experience together. Bring back the card here in worship. Instead of kneeling for communion like we'll do this morning, we'll bring our covenant cards. We'll have time for extended prayer at the end of service. We'll gather the cards. We'll place them in a basket. We'll place them on the altar, just like the Hebrew people used to do when presenting their first fruits to the Lord. And in the context of that, we will worship and praise the Lord. But next week, we will also, from 9:30 to 10:45, we're gonna have some nice brunch-like event food down in Horton Place. We want you to come early, if you come to 11 o'clock church, to enjoy that. We're gonna encourage the kids to be down there, for young families to be down there. This is a family gathering to celebrate the goodness of God. That is inspired by this passage, Deuteronomy 12, 6 and 7. Bring your offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and what you have vowed to give. And there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice. How does that sound? It sounds fantastic. It's not gonna be donuts next week, friends. It's gonna be some nice things to eat and enjoy. Come early, and we will enjoy the celebration of God. The Corinthian church was a zealous church. Sometimes that zeal was good. Sometimes that zeal led to trouble. The good was, as Paul writes, you're excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. And when it came to who was going to offer first, the Corinthian church was first to say, we'll do an offering for Jerusalem. But we also know by reading the sorrowful letter of 1 Corinthians that they also struggled with, well, arguing about who was the greatest leader. Was it Paul or Peter or Apollos? And then those who had spiritual gifts were saying that my spiritual gift is more important than your spiritual gift. So their zeal got him in some trouble as well. I think Paul is saying in these two chapters, let's harness the zeal of eagerness and let's excel in the grace of giving. Let's do this together, Marvin. I'm inviting you to build a Christ-centered community to serve the world together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Lay up your treasures in heaven, O people, lay up your treasures in glory, where nothing in this world can take them away. Oh, listen, people, hear the Master say, come and lay up your treasures in heaven, O people, lay up your treasures in glory. Your treasures in this world will fade away, but the things of the Lord
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. In the spirit of the one who invites us to experience life with God, I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Methodist Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us. May the peace of Christ be yours.